Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
It's good to be here with you. My name is Elijah Daly. I get to be one of the ministers here on staff, and I can see that you're all back row people. Me too. So we're in good company together, but I'm glad to be here with you. This is your first time with us, we have been in a series of really just focusing on the Gospel of Mark, trying to unpack it from beginning to end. And so as we've gone, we've kind of tried to look at Jesus and who he reveals himself to be. He's the one, that's kind of what we've called the series, but also in particular, we see these different scenes, these different passages that kind of emphasize ways and dimensions of which Christ shows us that he truly is every part of what we needed. The healing one, the powerful one, the mysterious one, the holy one. But today, we focus on this. He is the resurrected one, the resurrected one. No, none of you are surprised, I'm sure, okay? But here's what I need you to know. Without this title, none of the other ones matter at all. This one is the most important, the resurrected one. We need this reality for every other thing to become meaningful. Jesus had people follow him, people die for him, people write biographies about him and enshrine those things, codify them in ways that we look back on them today, not because he was just an exemplar of ethics, not just because he could quiet a storm, not just because he could heal a body, but because there was a tomb, he was dead inside, and then he walked out of it. That reality will change every other thing in our life. He endured the worst possible death anyone could, and he got up. And he took on that cross, in that crucifixion, all of our penalty, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of every part of our sin, fear, anxiety, and death. He took it upon himself, every part. And his resurrection means more than just that Jesus is a victorious God-man who brings beauty from ashes. It means more than just that. It means that he is powerful enough to make sinners into saints, gracious enough to make rebels into friends, and willing enough to make us his. That's why we're here today. To be encouraged by the hope of the resurrection. That this is not just one more day, it is one more opportunity to join a story that is holy God's, to join a resurrection drama by which we become one more sign of his victory. This is God's story. And we preach scripture, we preach Christ crucified, we preach the history of God because it is the history of us. It is the history of when our King overcomes sin and death. And that's why we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark 16. That's where Mark is going to begin concluding, wrapping up this story. It begins in Mark 16, verse 1. And what we're going to see is that when hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear. Those are our points that we're going with this morning. When hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear. So let's look at when hope turns to grief. And really, you start to see this very quickly, all right? So it's just like the first verse, he starts off, listen to what it says. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Now, let's just unpack this story together. We have to enter into it. We all know the story. We all came in here knowing the story. Now we must enter into it ourselves to experience it. What is going on? Here's what I want you to note. Mark says it's the Sabbath and that it's passed. In particular, the Sabbath has passed and this is necessary. Remember, it had to pass. Jews were not allowed to work or engage in these sorts of things until after the Sabbath had passed. And this is why Mark also tells us, the Gospels tell us in general, they wanted to get Jesus' body off of the cross before Friday night so that they could put him in a tomb and go about their Sabbath rest and festivities undistracted, unhindered. And so what they do is they take his body, they put him in the tomb, and then they go back to their homes. Now, here's what you also need to remember is that for a Jew, the day begins not when the sun comes up, but when the sun goes down. And that's why they wanted to get, again, his body off of the cross, because when night came, the Sabbath day started and it would not let up until Saturday when the sun was going down. And then after that, the women, they can't go to the tomb. It's too dark. It's too dangerous. They have to wait. Everything is closed. And so they wait until Saturday night ends and Sunday morning begins to approach this tomb. And then they go back to their home and they grieve over, I'm sure, what has taken place. They have been through something this day, these days. Mark 15 tells us at the end that the same women who approached the tomb were the same women who watched the crucifixion from a distance. It says that they even followed Joseph of Arimathea when he brought Jesus' body to the tomb. Listen to what it says in chapter 15, verse 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Okay, so from here, the women, most likely, they just went home. But it wasn't just like they went home. They went home not knowing what the heck was going on. All of their hope had been sealed in this tomb. It was dead hope. Who knows if they slept all that night? Saturday must have felt debilitating. Like that feeling in your stomach, like where the world feels unhinged, where your heart aches, but you can feel it all over your body, where you feel like you can't eat. Have you ever felt that? Lost someone so meaningful to you that you wondered how the world could keep on going, but it does. It doesn't wait for you. And all you have are questions and no answers and feeling like no ability to obtain them. I mean, they really believed he was dead. They really did. As they approached the tomb that Sunday morning, they went to anoint his body with spices, which were not meant to like preserve or embalm the body. They were meant to cover the smell, which meant they already thought that he was probably decaying away at this point. He was dead. He was gone. Their teacher, their masdai, their master, their rabbi, their friend, he had left whatever possible world they could have imagined. The one who promised them restoration and healing and meaning and change. Like, how could they overcome the things that he promised them to help them with? How could they overcome sin? How could they overcome the oppression, their condition, their mortality? How are they going to escape these realities at every step along the way? Can you imagine what it was like that Saturday? Can you imagine the weight that they feel? And really, it's a rhetorical question because, I mean, we literally can all imagine what Saturday feels like. Some of you are still living in Saturday. If you have ever felt chained to addiction or depression or anxiety or anger, it's because you're living in Saturday. You need rescue, but you are doubtful of its possibility. Hopeless. Mark captures the entire essence of this scene right here in verse 3. Listen to what it says. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Who will roll away the stone? It dawns on them. They have no power in and of themselves to move the stone away for them to actually get inside. This question, who will roll away the stone? That is the essence of the entire story. Who will roll away the stone? They approach the tomb with all of their hope buried inside. They thought that this was the one, the healing one, the miraculous one, the powerful one. They thought this was who the Son of God, the Messiah would be, their teacher for the last few years who had given them this hope. And then he's in this tomb and they realize, like, the stone, it's too big for us. It's too big for every one of us. Every one of us. That's the question. Who will roll away the stone? But when hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace. God's power provides peace. Look what it says in verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Did you catch that at the very beginning? And looking up. That statement right there changes the entire scene. They're grieved, bowed down heads, looking up to see that the stone had been rolled away. No idea how to get in, and now they see the way is clear and empty. It had been moved. And they walk in and they see a young man dressed in white. The other gospels mention that this was an angel. Angels, every time they appear throughout scripture, they always kind of preface it like, hey, don't be scared. Don't be freaked out. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. I don't know exactly what it was that would freak them out at this point about angels when they would show up, probably just because it kind of came out of the blue, most likely. I mean, it's very clear at least that this guy feels like he needs to kind of justify who he is and what he's doing and why he's there, right? Now, what's interesting though is every time I think about the tomb and the empty tomb and the angel there, I think about like the picture renditions that I've seen where like there's like this beam of sun shining into the tomb and you can see everything really well. And there's the young man sitting on the stone slab, you know, but actually it probably would not have been like that at all. Most likely it would have been like a dim cave type of structure that when you walked in, you couldn't really see much. And that would startle you if you saw a young man sitting on a bench inside. It makes me think of the times when I will be sleeping and I'll wake up and my 5-year-old son will just be standing there looking at me, you know? Like, this isn't normal. What are you doing here? What do you need? And this is what the angel begins to provide. He starts to help them understand why it is he's there and why it is he needs them to understand the message. Now imagine what sort of emotional roller coaster these women have been on since the start of this day until this moment. Sadness, despair, fear, anxiety, and now just like confusion. Like they're baffled, like he's not here. What do you mean? Where did he go? But notice what the angel does. The angel doesn't keep the stone there, stand outside and say, hey, I promise he's not in there. Trust me. Just go back and tell everybody that he's alive, all right? He doesn't sit out there and he said, hey, you just need to have blind faith because that's what this whole thing's based off of. Yeah, you just need to believe it. Trust me and go tell everybody. That's not what he does. He invites them into the tomb and he says, I know who you're looking for. I'm not a random person. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. I know the story. I know what happened. And what I'm telling you is he is not here. He's alive. And then he tells them to inspect the tomb. Look around. Look at what you are seeing. He's trying to help them understand that like there is a level by which we need to look at the evidence surrounding us. We need to inspect the sorts of details that would have been there to actually know if this guy just hid his body outside or what happened. The angel calls them to inspect, to look and understand that these things are true, that Jesus is not here, that he really is alive. Look at what John 20 says. This is helpful for us to maybe understand what's going on here. John 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, so this is Sunday night, right? The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, did you notice what happened there? The doors were locked. How did Jesus get in there? Because the God-man is not contained to the same sorts of physical realities that we would assume. And this is an important part of as we understand what Mark is saying. He's saying the stone was not moved away so that the king could get out. It was moved away so that you could look inside yourself and see it is empty. The man is gone. The God-man is alive. He rolled away the stone so that they could see with their own eyes. John says that even the linen cloths that he was wrapped in were actually folded up nicely and put back on his the little slab that he would have been laying on. Mark tried to convince me to make a dad joke about even Jesus rose, you know, made his bed after he rose from the dead. And so this is my insertion of that dad joke. Now we're going to move on, all right? The stage for this was made, okay? He's inviting people in to see that the stone has been rolled away so that they can investigate the claims for themselves. This is not blind faith. In fact, John also says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He's giving them everything that they need to to have faith. He's not giving them every answer that they want, but he is giving them everything they need for their doubts to be silenced. Investigate and see. He wants us to look at the evidence. He wants us to see that the tomb is empty. Why? Why? Because don't you remember, this was a container for death. But don't you remember, like, it was our death. It was our cross. It was our punishment. It was our penalty. It was our tomb, and it's empty. He is not here, the angel says. He is alive, which means more than Jesus Christ is just the victorious God who brings beauty from ashes. He is the King of Kings who is saying, come and belong to me and have life once more. Never doubt again whether you need to live in Saturday. Sunday has come. Sunday has come. And he will not give us every answer, but he will give us enough to silence every doubt that our faith may grow in the one who has conquered death. And of course, we want to see him, don't we? He's alive. We're living out this victory. We're experiencing his rule and reign. And of course, the world, they want to say, well, I'd like to see him. I want to touch his wounds. I want to understand these sorts of things. But he has gone, and if you remember, he said that he's going to leave us something else in the meantime. He will be returning, but he's going to leave us something else in the meantime, and it's going to show you, prove to you over and over again that the power of resurrection work is not done yet. That you can see his Holy Spirit reviving sinners. You can see his power working in the saints. Marriage is healed, family members reconciled, gang members becoming members of Christ, addicts now free, emptiness filled to joy, arrogance turned to humility, bitterness to forgiveness. And I could stand on this stage and I could tell you story after story after story of people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. And yet people still are like, I don't know if it's true though. What do you want me to say? When I see the work of resurrection in people's life and they were dead and now they're alive. When I see people who were meth addicts and now they are addicted to the gospel. What do you want me to say? And this is only one church. Think of how one church amongst millions of the entire world today who are shouting, celebrating, praising the King of Kings because the tomb was empty that day. The Spirit of God is at work right now, bringing resurrection in our own souls. I have no doubt that it did so once more 2,000 years ago in the God-man, Jesus Christ. God's power provides peace. You see, they went to see death that day. They did not find it. And when the King returns, we will erupt into the same sorts of praise that Paul did in Philippians 2. He says in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when our hope turns to grief, God's power provides peace and brings faith out of fear. Brings faith out of fear. This is what we see he's trying to do when he picks up in verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them all. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Go and tell his disciples, he said. Now, think about how interesting this would be. Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell Peter. Remember what Mark told us in chapter 14, that when Jesus was in the garden, when he was in agony and distressed, when he was praying for all that he anticipated would happen to him, his body, his emotions, every part of who he was, he's praying for this. Judas comes with the guards and his disciples run. And then just a few verses later, Peter follows behind. And he sees what is happening to Jesus. He's questioned three times and he denies Jesus every single time. Every single time. Imagine the things he was experiencing and feeling. Verse 50 says, and they all left him and fled. Can you imagine if the women came back to the disciples and Peter? When I'm first reading this, I'm like, man, they must have been terrified. The God that they ran away from is alive? The God-man who they loved and therefore denied, and when they denied him, he's alive? Like, that would be frightening. But in the context of the story, it would be exactly what they needed. Where it would make most of us fear in this context. It's actually what is going to provide them faith. He already says he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He told them that he's going to Galilee. He does this in Mark 14, right after his last dinner with them. It says in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. You see, everything would have come together in this moment. All that Jesus had said prior to this, it would have driven them to him. The things that would have made us fear our God in light of our failures are the very things Jesus calls us to have faith in because of the mercy and grace of the King himself. He went to the cross knowing all the things that they were going to do. And he calls them to himself knowing that he's trying to separate fear, the fear of encountering the risen Savior, to faith and gladness and joy. Even though the disciples ran, Jesus loved them. He died for them. He lives again. And even though Peter would deny Jesus and sin and find himself in deep guilt and shame, weeping about the last moments, the last words he would utter, he sees Jesus again. And the angels, man, they're calling these women to just run to the ones who abandoned Jesus and help them see that he has not abandoned them. That he is not in the tomb, that he's alive. That Saturday is over. Church, Saturday is over. Sunday is here. Because the King is alive. And Mark tells us in verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, this is a strange ending. It's very odd, right? Like, they see all these things. They love Jesus, and they get to the end of it, and then he's like, go tell everybody, and they just run away, scared and silent. Now, we know what happens in the other Gospels. They flesh them out a little bit more. So that's why it's partly so interesting why Mark ends the story like this. Why aren't they worshiping? Why aren't they celebrating? Why aren't they evangelizing? Why aren't they telling everybody that Jesus lives? Here's what's interesting. What many scholars would say is that this is actually an intentional design by Mark and his Gospel. That he wrote in throughout this Gospel, this very interesting theme running throughout. That in this moment, Jesus is finally telling, that the angel is finally telling people to shout about who Jesus is. But if you remember the entire gospel, he's silencing them the entire time. He's telling everybody not to share yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. And then he just shows up and says, tell everybody, and they're silent. Now, listen, I know this is kind of crazy. Maybe it seems far-fetched. I'm going to prove it to you. Listen to Mark 1, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Mark 1, 34 says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Mark 3, 12, and he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Mark 5, 43, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Mark 7, 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. In Mark 8, verse 30, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Mark 9, verse 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You see, what most scholars think is that there's this bar of silence and then it's lifted. And they say nothing to anyone. Why does Mark do this? Here's what they say. They say, it's probably because they would get this letter, the entire Gospel of Mark. They would bring it into a church just like this. They would bring it to the church. They would read the entire thing from front to back. And of course, you know what people are saying is they start like, why aren't they telling? Why is Jesus keeping this a secret? Why not tell everybody? Why not tell everybody? You know, everyone's kind of incredulous. Like, what is going on? Why? We don't understand. But then as the story goes on, we get to this moment at the very end where the time finally comes where they can shout and tell everybody about the good news of Christ. And they're silent and they're afraid. And the whole church would get to this climactic moment and they're like, what? How? Why? Ah, Mark says. You see, Mark has us right where he wants us. That's the emotion he wants us to feel. How could they not speak up? The question that's given back to the church, how can we not speak up? How can we not worship? How can we not celebrate? How can we not evangelize? How can we not share the good news of King Jesus with everyone and praise his glorious name? How can we not erupt into the sort of glorification of the one true God who reigns and rules now and forevermore? That's what today is supposed to be. A day to remember the day death died and King Jesus won to bring life to all who would follow him. Whereby our lives could be suggestive, could show, could reflect, could exhibit, could express resurrection power. We are resurrection people. And the God of the universe took our sin and death so we could live and sing and worship and evangelize and share the good news of King Jesus to praise the God of resurrection. That's what our encouragement is for you to do, to join with every church across the world who celebrates today that he is alive. Would you stand and sing?
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christchurch, visit us online at cco.church.